Hello, I'm Derek Walker, the pastor of the Oxford Bible Church. And last week we looked at the first sign that Jesus did in turning water into wine in John chapter 2. And today we're going to look at Jesus' teaching based on that sign in John chapter 3. And it's all about the new birth. But you see, the signs of Jesus were not just demonstrations of his power, they were miracles with a message. They showed who he was and what he will do for those who receive him. And so they're given to bring people to faith in Christ so that they will receive life. In fact, in John 20, he gave the 31, he gave the purpose of the gospel. He says, "These signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In other words, he will accomplish the sign in the life of those who believe in him. What he did in the miracle is a picture of what he will do for us when we believe in him. And the first sign of turning water into wine doesn't just show that Jesus is the Son of God, but that he has the power to recreate and transform our inner being, to give us a new birth of our spirit. Praise God. And so when we believe on him and this sign of turning water to wine and receive him as our Lord, then he performs that sign in us. He performs that miracle in us. And this is called the new birth or regeneration. And these signs are offered to anyone who will receive him. We saw in John 2 last time that the key to the miracle was that Jesus had to receive the authority or the permission to perform that miracle for us. Mary, as it were, had to delegate the authority to Jesus to allow him to do that miracle. And because we have been given free will over our own life, we have to give Jesus the permission to enter into the core of our being and do this miracle in our spirit of turning our water into wine. Praise God. We have to give him access to our innermost being. So we have to receive him as our Lord and Savior and basically saying, "I surrender my heart and life to you so that you can do the miracle in me that I need." And it's the miracle of the new birth. And that's how the Christian life begins. So now we come to John 3 and we come to Jesus' teaching on the new birth that is connected to the sign. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to him by night," because he wanted to have some quality private time with Jesus. "And he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do except God be with him.'" So Nicodemus accepted Jesus as a teacher sent from God. He doesn't yet believe that he's the Christ, but he soon will. But notice he receives him as a teacher, and so Jesus is a teacher to him. You know, as we will see in this chapter. So God gives to us according to our faith. You know, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, he'll be Savior. If you receive him as your healer, he'll be healer. If you receive him as your teacher, he'll be your teacher. If you receive him as your wisdom, he'll be your wisdom, and so forth. He wants to be all these things for us. And so Jesus is going to lead Nicodemus in this teaching to trust him as his Savior and source of eternal life. We'll notice in this passage that Jesus teaches spiritual things by analogies with natural things. He says that in verse 12, "If I tell you earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So notice first the natural earthly things and then the spiritual things. And in this talk, he's going to use three natural pictures to describe the new birth. First of all, he compares it to the birth of a baby to describe the miracle of our salvation, our regeneration by the Father of spirits. Then he compares it to the blowing of the wind to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing our new birth. And then he talks about the serpent on the pole, which is an Old Testament picture of Christ, when all the Israelites who had been stung with the poison from the serpents, looked in faith to God's provision of salvation that had been lifted up on a pole, And when they looked, they lived, they were healed. And this revealed the basis of the new birth, which is the cross of Christ. And it also reveals the kind of faith that receives eternal life. And so notice, in this teaching of Jesus in John 3, it has a Trinitarian structure. It talks about salvation being from the Father, who brings us to birth, through the Son and his work on the cross, and in the power of the Spirit, of the wind of the Spirit. So let's look at the first picture, first of all, in verse 3 to 7, the new birth, the work of the Father. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus cuts straight to the heart of the question, the main issue that Nicodemus was wanting to understand, which is how could he know God like Jesus did? Jesus made a shocking statement. Even though he was a good, educated, cultivated, decent man, he was not in the kingdom of God. You see, to be good by man's standards is not good enough by God's standard. You have to be born again as a new creation to be in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him out of, you know, frustration of the impossibility of how can I get myself born again? I mean, that's impossible, isn't it? He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, how can I have a completely new start? How can my inner nature be transformed so that I am brand new? How can this be after all these years? My character is formed. Surely it's impossible to turn back the clock. But Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus says we need two births, one of water, one of the Spirit. And he clarifies what this second birth is in a minute. The first birth is the natural birth, of course, coming forth from the water of your mother's womb, the birth of your flesh, making you a citizen of the earth. But the second birth that you also need to have is a spiritual birth, the birth of the Spirit, where you come forth out of the womb of the Spirit of God, making you a citizen of heaven. Without this spirit second birth, you don't belong in heaven. You must be born in that in the kingdom to belong there. And this interpretation that the birth of the water and birth of the Spirit, those are two different births, is confirmed in verse 6, because he repeats the twofold thought. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the first birth, which is to be born of the water of your mother's womb, is the birth of the flesh, and the second birth is the birth of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so God wants to bring forth a brand new spirit. We're not going to have another physical birth, obviously, but we can have a rebirth of our spirit. And then it says, if any man is in Christ, the key is to be in Christ. When you receive Christ, you're put in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, and all this, all things are of God. It's all by the grace of God. And so just as the first birth equips us to live on earth, the new birth is of the Spirit and equips us to live in the new realm, God's kingdom in the Spirit. And Jesus affirms the necessity of this new birth. He says, marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. It's not an optional extra. It's not an option, but a necessity. And Nicodemus was picked here to show that even the best, the most polished, the most educated natural man is not good enough to enter the kingdom of God on his own merits. He needs the new birth to enter, for without it, he doesn't belong. To belong in the kingdom of the earth, we must be born into it with an earthly nature generated from our earthly father. To be in the kingdom of heaven, likewise, we must be born into it with a heavenly nature, which can only be generated from our heavenly Father. In the new birth, praise God, you receive the love nature of God. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given us. It says we receive eternal life when we believe on Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These things are born in us. Praise God, when we receive Christ. The Bible says, as many as received Christ, he gave them the right to become children of God. Even those who believe in his name, who were born of God. We are born of God. The very life and the nature of Christ, the resurrected Christ, comes into our spirit. And our spirit that was dead is resurrected to newness of life. Praise God. And because we enter the kingdom of God by birth, that means salvation is all of grace, not of works. You know, you can't take the credit for your birth. Your mum, your parents do, but mostly your mother. She did the work. You just received the work. And likewise, our new birth is all about God's work, not ours. We can't earn or deserve it. It's an act of God that we simply receive. So how does God perform the new birth? This is answered in the next picture. The second picture is reveals the work of the Holy Spirit, whose action is compared to the wind. Verse 8, the wind blows where it will, and you hear its sound, but you know not where it comes and to where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the word here for wind is the word pneuma, which is also the word for spirit. So the wind is compared to spirit. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Both wind and spirit are invisible, but they communicate energy and produce visible results. Jesus is saying that the new birth happens when the invisible wind of the Holy Spirit blows into our spirit, into our innermost being, to recreate it. It's God's work and God's energy that does it, not man's work. We just receive the action of the wind, the action of the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. We can't see him, but he is real and he is powerful. He moves in and he brings change on the inside that will show on the outside. And this was pictured, remember, in John 2 by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus released the Holy Spirit and turned the water into wine, the Holy Spirit goes into your innermost being and turns your water, your dead water, into wine. The Holy Spirit is compared to the wind, to the air around us. The air around us is available as a free gift for us to breathe. And through breathing, we receive life. Without the life of the air, as it were, we would die very quickly. And likewise, without the life of the Holy Spirit, he's like oxygen. He gives us life and he brings our spirit to life. That's what he starts. And once he's done that, he'll bring the rest of our soul and our body ultimately to life. Hallelujah. And so the Spirit is a person. We saw that. Jesus said he blows wherever he wills. All right. He's a person. He's not a force that you control in that way. But he always comes when we ask him. If you will invite the Holy Spirit to fill you, he'll always do that. Answer that request. We see that in Luke 11. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Spirit will be given to you if you ask. You see, the wind moves according to laws. It goes from high pressure to low pressure. So when you inhale, how do you do that? We actually set up a low pressure condition in our lungs by expanding our lungs. That then invites the wind of the air to flow into your lungs. And that's how you receive the oxygen. And when the right conditions of receptivity are there, humility and faith, if they're set up in our heart, then the Holy Spirit will move in like the wind and do that wonderful miracle for you. And that's what it means to believe in Christ. You are calling upon him. You are receiving him into yourself. And when you do that, you will receive eternal life. And it's through the wind, the action of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus is is getting the message, but he then asks and says to Jesus, how can these things be? Okay, I understand that God is offering me a new birth. I understand that this new birth is imparted through the Holy Spirit. But how can this happen for me? By what process does this happen? How can I have the Spirit blow into me? And this is where Jesus gives him the third picture, which is the work of the Son on the cross and the brass serpent. And this reveals how the work of the Son, in how he purchased our salvation by dying on the cross. And it also reveals the look of faith by which we receive his free gift of salvation. So we've seen that the new birth originates from the Father. He sends his Spirit to accomplish it. And now we see that the Spirit blows from the Father through the Son. The Spirit comes through the Son on the basis of the work of the Son, his death and resurrection, so that all who look upon the Son in faith will receive the Spirit who brings them to birth. Firstly, Jesus establishes his unique authority to speak on the kingdom of God, how to enter it. He said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? It would seem like Nicodemus was known for being the main Bible teacher in Israel. But you understand not these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we, that is the Godhead, speak of what we know. And we, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we bear witness of what we've seen. And you receive not our witness. And he's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven. No man has ever ascended into heaven by his own works and by his own righteousness. That is, except Jesus, except God's Son, Jesus, who descended from heaven. And he's saying, Jesus descended from heaven in the incarnation. He became a man, even the Son of Man, who is also in heaven. And so what he's saying is, there's only one who is righteous, who can make the way to heaven. That's Jesus, who came from heaven. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and ultimately he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And now the only way we can make it into heaven is by being in him. And then through being in him, we are rejoined to God and we can go to heaven. But he's saying Jesus is in heaven. In his deity, he is in heaven. Praise God. But then he came to the earth as a man, and as a man, he ascended back to heaven. And this is the only way we can be connected to God and we can go to heaven. But when we receive Jesus, we receive the new birth. Praise God. We become one with him. And then the way is open for us to be born again and to enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the only man authorized and qualified to tell us how to enter God's kingdom. And so he alone knows the way to heaven. He alone is the way to heaven. He alone has the righteousness to get into heaven. He alone came down from heaven to earth to bring us to heaven with him. He proved it by ascending into heaven. So we must listen to him. So having prepared us, he now reveals the basis of our salvation, his death on the cross. And this is in verse 14 now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And now he's talking about an incident in the book of Numbers 21, we'll see in a minute, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about being lifted up on the cross to take the judgment for our sins. That whoever believes, whoever looks in faith upon him, may have or receive eternal life inside himself. For God so loved the world. How did he love the world? By giving his Son to die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life as a present possession produced by the action of the Holy Spirit upon us. For God sent not the Son in the world to condemn the world, because we are already condemned, but rather, in fact, he sent the Son to condemn the sin of the world upon himself. He would take the sin on himself and receive the condemnation in our place. So in other words, he was sent that the world should be saved through him. Through Jesus bearing our sin and condemnation, we might be saved if we accept what he did on the cross. So he's preaching the gospel here. He's saying, I'm the Son of God who came down from heaven. I became the Son of Man. And I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. And I'm going to ascend back to heaven so that whoever believes in me as their sin bearer on the cross will receive from me forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus said this was foreshadowed in Numbers 21, where there's this story about the Israelites sinning. And because of their sins, fiery serpents was sent among them and bit the people, bringing much death. And these fiery serpents are a picture of sin. And sin contains poison. They're called fiery because when you're bitten by them, that poison makes it feel like your whole body's on fire. And ultimately, the wages of sin is death. So these serpents represent sin that bring death and through its poison. And when they repented, the Israelites repented, Moses prayed for them to be saved. And it says, then the Lord showed what the remedy would be. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, make an image of this serpent, and set it on a standard, lift it up high, and it shall come to pass that everyone who has been bitten by this serpent of sin, when he sees it, shall live. This fiery serpent was a bronze serpent. And when they looked at this bronze serpent lifted up, they were forgiven and they were healed. They lived. And so Moses made a serpent of bronze. That's important. On a standard. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked upon the bronze serpent, he lived. So notice in his answer, Jesus was revealing how he would provide salvation for all men from sin and death. Bronze is the symbol of judgment in the Bible. So when Israel looked on the brass serpent, the bronze serpent, believing and obeying the word of God, the gospel, as it were, through Moses, they saw their sins removed from them and judged. Because they saw that sin, the serpent, but they saw it bronze. They saw it judged. And so they received forgiveness and healing and life by faith. And Jesus said that he would fulfill the picture of the bronze serpent which was lifted up. The Bible says that he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ, that Jesus took our sin nature on himself on the cross. He would be our sin bearer, lifted up on the cross, bearing our sin and being judged for our sin. That's what the bronze represents. And he paid the penalty for our sin. He suffered the punishment for our sin so that when we look on Jesus, we hear the gospel and we look on Jesus in faith, we see our sins taken on the cross by Jesus and dealt with. We see him dying for our sins and we accept that. And when we look in faith, we live because we receive what he's done for ourselves. We receive life from the Spirit of life. And that's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. How did he love the world? By giving his Son to take our sin on the cross. Take the judgment of our sin on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. We would not be eternally condemned, but rather we will receive eternal life by the wind of the Spirit blowing into us so that we are regenerated, born again, hallelujah, by our Father. And so the wind of the Spirit is breathed out from the Father and blows through the Son and through his work on the cross and enters us if we believe and accomplishes the new birth in us. So ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and see the Son, look to the Son and his work on the cross. See Jesus crucified for you and see him risen from the dead and victorious and see him pouring out his Spirit to you. And it comes through the cross that he paid the price on the cross. And then Once you see the Spirit flowing to you from the Father through the Son, receive the Holy Spirit. Say, I receive you, Holy Spirit. I receive the blessing of God that is come to me from the Father through the Son. And it's interesting that Jesus gave this prophecy at Passover 3 years before he would actually die as the Passover lamb and bring this to pass. Let's just finish by the final verses. In he compares and contrasts believers with unbelievers. He says, he who believes on him is not condemned. Praise God. If you believe, you'll go from condemnation to forgiveness and life. He who believes not, though, has been condemned already, because they're already sinners, and they prove it, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You've proved that you're a sinner because you've rejected Jesus. And this is the condemnation, that the light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and men love the darkness of their sin rather than the light, for their works are evil. And so all mankind will be divided into two groups. If you love the light, you will love the Son of God and you will receive him. But if you hate the light, you will reject him, and you will be forgiven or you will be condemned. And then he says, for everyone who does evil, an unbeliever, hates the light and comes not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. He wants to be free to sin as he pleases. But in contrast, he, the believer, who does the truth of the word, comes continually to the light, that his works might be made manifest that they've been wrought by God. In other words, the characteristic of believers is that we open up our lives to God's light for correction, and we're ready to confess any sin and be cleansed, so that we might learn how to please God and glorify God, that do works that are pleasing to God. But unbelievers, by contrast, they go their own way independently of God. They don't want the light because they prefer the darkness of their own ways. Praise God. God bless you.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. Or join us at Cheney School, Headington, Oxford, 0X37QH. You can watch more of our teachings on our Roku channel and Derek Walker's YouTube channel. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide, or online with other great products, where you can also support our programmes at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.